You're listening to a podcast from the Sunday Sermon of the House of Prayer in Chesterfield, Virginia. For 37 years, the House of Prayer has served God and the greater Richmond area under the leadership of Pastors Steve and Sharon Stells. Our prayer is that this podcast will help bring the love and purpose of God into your life in a bigger and more powerful way.
Well, welcome to the House of God today. You excited to be here? Those of you who are still in town didn't hit the road. Maybe some of you are joining us because you did hit the road, and we just want to say God bless you for that. Today we are finishing up our Extreme Makeover Family Edition series, and as you can see, next week our house will be complete, and we will be using it, thank you God. But I wanted to start today by talking about blueprints and foundations. Jason Harper was so kind to help construct this makeshift house slash shed, which is what we're going to be using it for storage here later. And how many of you know that God wants us to have firm foundations in our lives? Can you say amen? Look at your neighbor and say foundations. Now say it like you mean it. Say foundations. I never saw foundations seem more important to me than in this past week in the tiny town of Moore, Oklahoma, 10 miles south of Oklahoma City, where a tornado devastated a community. You saw 24 people killed, I think, the last time they counted, including nine children. Those numbers may climb. The National Weather Service said that it was an E4 tornado, which is just slightly shy of an E5, last I checked, and it was on the ground for 40 minutes, went about 20 miles, had winds of over 190 miles an hour, sustained. Talk about a storm. I was reading one of the local ABC affiliates in Oklahoma, and they rehearsed a story or retold a story of a father that I want to read to you who was going after his son. Said after hearing that the tornado was headed toward another school called Briarwood Elementary, David Wheeler left work and drove 100 miles an hour through blinding rain and gusting wind to find his 8-year-old son Gabriel. When he got to the school site, his words, he said, it was like the earth was wiped clean, like the grass was just sheared off. Eventually, he found Gabriel sitting with the teacher who had protected him. His back was cut and bruised, and gravel was embedded in his head. But he was alive. And as the tornado approached, students at Briarwood were initially sent to the halls, but a third grade teacher, whom Wheeler identified as Julie Simon, thought it didn't look safe, and so she ushered the children into a closet. The teacher shielded Gabriel with her arms and held him down as the tornado ripped off the roof and started lifting students upward with a pull so strong that it sucked the glasses off their faces. She saved their lives by putting them in a closet and holding their heads down, Wheeler said. Julie Simon that day was a foundation for children who might have died otherwise. And I want to talk to you today about who our foundation is and what happens when big storms come. Now, if you haven't had a storm, I guarantee you, you will have one before you leave planet Earth. I don't know that it will be a tornado, but the Bible says that we will all encounter something. For many of you, you have encountered many somethings. But I think that one of the keys to foundations is knowing who your life is built upon and how that influences each and every day that we live, each and every decision that we make, the anchors of life. I love Paul when he talks about when the storms come, that solid doctrine is the foundation, is the anchor that holds us safe. Some of the scriptures to me that are awesome that deal with foundations are Job 38, verse 4 through 7. God is talking to Job because Job was getting smart. And God said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? God just kind of threw it down there, you know what I'm saying? He was talking to Job. Proverbs 10:25 says, "When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation." Come on, that's good. Somebody say amen. The godly have a lasting foundation. You know, Scripture is trying to tell us that we have the capacity, if we are laid upon the solid rock, that is Jesus Christ, that there is not one thing in our lives that can come that can gain victory over what we are dealing with. There is not one thing that can come in our lives that can gain victory over the strong rock. Hebrews talks about Jesus and he says, in that day he will be your sure foundation. In that day, everybody's going to have a that day. The kids in Moore, Oklahoma had a that day. And there were some people there who helped them. Who is our foundation? I'm here to tell you today, as many of you know, that our foundation is Jesus Christ. But it's not just Jesus Christ like we say it or that, like we go to church or we say, just mention that to people. We have to realize that He truly is in each and every day. That His intentionality for us is to guide us through each and every day and help us deal with the core decisions of life. Deal with the hard things, the tough times, the lonely places. Jesus is our sure foundation. I'm preaching better than you're responding today. I want to talk to you and tell you that life is like a house or a temple. Bible says, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. You see, God in the foundations of time wrote a book, and David references it and says that every one of my days were written in your book, God, before one of them came to be. God is intentional about building something in and through our lives. He loves getting glory out of inglorious things, out of inglorious lives and glorious pasts. And I believe today that He would encourage you and say, I'm the one building your house, church. I'm building the church. I'm building your life. I'm building your marriage. I'm building your family. I'm building your children into a firm foundation that will be able to house and bless the people of our community, our city, our state, our nation, our world. There is something that God wants to build inside of you today. There is something that God wants to build with your life. This series has been awesome. We've talked about marriage, we've talked about intimacy, we've talked about moms, we've talked about family. Today, I believe that we would be remiss if we didn't go back and say, what's it all built on? What is it all built on? Thank you. Thank you. Somebody's talking back now, that's good. Every house, Jesus dealt with foundations all the time. Himself being called the great foundation, the cornerstone that the capstone that the builders rejected. He is the great foundation piece. Matthew chapter 7 deals with people who hear the words of Jesus and either put them into practice or ignore them. Knowing what's right was never a foundation. I want you to know that. Because if you read the parable in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus talks about, well, you know what? Let's just help each other out today. Why don't we do that? Matthew chapter 7. It might already be up there. Verses 24 through 27 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine..." Now listen, because a lot of us as believers hear the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. That's caveat number two. Here's the word and then puts them into practice, okay? "Is like a wise man," not a wise guy, but a wise man, "who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house." Come on. An F5 tornado went through that man's yard. The winds blew and beat against the house. The streams rose, the rain came down. However, it did not, everybody say yet. I love the word yet. Yet is one of those pivot words. It means this was going to happen, yet something else occurred. See, most of the time when winds and rains come and streams rise and the wind beats against the house, it falls. It falls. But in this case, Jesus says yet. Now that yet is built on two things. Number one, hearing the word, and number two, putting it into practice. That yet only comes alive when people say, you know what, that's good, I'm going to take that. God, help me to apply that in my life. Yet never happens until we say, yes, apply it in my life, Lord. Lead me and guide me in it. Otherwise, yet never takes place. And we look at people who have had devastating experiences that still are able to stand in the kingdom because of a yet. What is the yet in your life? Are you hearing the words of Jesus, not just in Scripture, but as you walk out your everyday life? What is God saying to you? Are you spending some time with Him, church? Are we spending time with Him? And then, not just these words, because we know these words, we need to read these words, and then say, now how can we put them into practice? This yet comes, and it says, yet it did not fall. It did not fall. Because, why? It had its foundation. There's that word, that key word that holds everything up, the foundation. It had its foundation on, it doesn't say a rock. It doesn't say a rock. It says the rock. Could we say that one time? The rock. One more time. The rock. There's only one rock. There is no other rock. There isn't a rock that will keep you like Jesus Christ will keep you. There isn't a relationship that can hold you like Jesus Christ can hold you. There isn't a fulfillment in a job, vocation, calling like Jesus Christ can fulfill you. There is nothing that can preserve you in the midst of a storm like that except Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall. Guaranteed. Take it to the bank. Don't care what the odds are. It will happen. Unless there is an appeal to something that is greater and stronger than anything that can come at you. Are you with me today? So whatever your situation may be, start to think, appeal to the rock. Appeal to the rock. Appeal to the rock. Paul says it like this in his epistle in 1 Corinthians. He says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder's. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation. Come on. A lot of people are trying to lay foundations today. No one can lay a foundation except that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. You got to be careful, for no one can lay that foundation. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Now he's talking about what we put into the on top of the foundation. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder receives a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. That builder might be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? Come on, here we go. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. See, God is building something. Paul is saying specifically that there's an intentionality in the heart of our Heavenly Father to build something in our lives that will last. Now, we get to choose some of the materials outside of the foundation. So he's saying, be careful what you spend your time on. Does it have eternal significance? Does it have eternal value? Is it braced and supported and rooted in love? Or is it selfish? Because if it's selfish and you still claim Christ, you might make it, but you'll barely make it. It'll be great loss to you. God wants us to do something with what He's given us. And you know what? If we appeal to what Scripture calls the master builder, then we can get directions from Him and use materials that will help outlast the elements. What kind of elements? What kind of materials? What kind of things does God want to do? See, he's saying Jesus Christ is the only legitimate foundation. Everything else is on shaky ground. David references this when he says, I wait quietly before God. He is my rock. My victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, where I will never be shaken. See, there's a place that you can run. There's a place that you can run. Kind of like that teacher took those kids into that closet. There's a place that you can run. What will hold you down? Where is your fortress? Everybody needs a fortress in times of despair. And God is that fortress. I went last year to India to see one of our missions churches that we had built years ago. And traveling with Manuel Tolliver is an adventure all the time. He goes where no man has gone before. He's all over the place. He just got back, I think, from Australia and New Zealand, he and Menno. And I went with him because I don't really care to travel to most countries of the world without Manuel, because Manuel can get you places that nobody else can get you. He's a secret agent man in the kingdom of God. He looks gentle, but he's a lion. Anyway, we flew into Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, which unsettlingly is right across from Iran on the Persian Gulf. And we went there, and as we flew in, you know, you kind of see just lots and lots of sand. A lot of sand. I mean, not a lot of water, a lot of sand. Mountains of sand. And then you kind of see these little buildings. And then, before you see any of the buildings, you're just looking at sand. It looks like God put His finger up through the sand. It's the only way I can describe it. Because you see this shining pinnacle of a building that is over half a mile tall. It's called the Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest building on planet Earth. It is over twice the size of the Empire State Building. It would make the World Trade Centers look really, really tiny. Huge building. And I was looking at this building, and you can see it all over the city. There isn't a place in the city where you cannot see this building. It is massive. You can see it from miles and miles away. And I started getting interested in this building. So I started reading about it. When I got, once we got home and I knew that we were safe and sound, the foundation of this structure has 192 piles in the ground. And each pile is almost 5 feet wide in diameter. It's massive. Buried more than 164 feet deep in the ground. Its construction used 431,600 cubic yards of concrete, 50,000 tons of steel rebar, and construction took 22 million man hours. It is the most expensive building on planet Earth at $1.5 billion. And that concrete weighs 240 million pounds. Just the concrete. Nothing. Not even the skeleton. Just the concrete. And I started thinking about how high that building was. And that building is state of the art. It's designed. They laid the concrete at night so that it would cure better because it gets so hot out there. They have special concrete to make sure that it doesn't expand and crack the building with the heat. It is an absolute modern marvel. And I was looking up, and as you look, which is funny because as you're coming down, it's level with you, but in the plane. But as I was looking at this building, I started thinking, and as I thought about this building, I thought, how high is that building? Everybody can see it. People from all over the world go to it. And then I started thinking again, and I thought, well, how deep is that building? How deep is that building? It's 170 feet below the ground. Roughly 17 stories down in just concrete and steel rebar. And you know what struck me is I believe that God has a real lesson in there. How high you want to go determines how deep you go. If your foundation is deep, you can hold a lot of weight. If it isn't deep, then you're going to crack and fall. And let me tell you something, there's nothing worse. The Bible is, going back to Paul, it says, at what great loss it will be to that individual when his work is tested by fire. I started thinking, gosh, God, what do you want to do with our life? Because I believe that God wants to build us into a really big house. And I believe that he wants to make us so tall that people from the community see it and come in and go, wow, I need what you've got. You're to be a beacon of light to a lost and dying world. That's one of our calls, church. And when you look at it, you go, gosh, how deep do I have to go? Deep isn't fun. Deep's a lot of work. You got to dig to get deep. You got to move a lot of dirt. You got to get a little muddy. But God starts to build things in your life. You see, you never see what's under the surface. All of the character is under the surface. Everything that everybody can see is the gift and calling of God upon your life that's built on top of that. But I want to tell you something right now. God doesn't want you to come into church just smiling, although I think that's pleasant. That's awesome. God wants you to be real and go deep in Him so that He can build a lasting work upon our lives. Can you say amen? He wants you to be tall so that when people fly into the city, they say, my gosh, the church in Chesterfield, the campus in Midlothian, the people of the House of Prayer, the family that hosts the Connect Group, the family that serves, man, their life is radiant with the glory of God. They go deep. They go deep. God is looking to build something in us. When we think about foundations, I think one of the first things that we have to have in our foundation is a foundation of prayer. Man, it is so important. Praying with your husband, praying with your wife, praying with your kids. Corrie ten Boom said, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Hudson Taylor said the great missionary to China said it's impossible to move men through God by prayer alone. Or it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. I like what J. Sidlow Baxter said. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Helpless against our prayers. Come on, we're talking about family today. How many of you are praying for somebody in your family? They are helpless against your prayer. They may despise the creed that you surround. They may dislike it. It might be of disdain to them, but they cannot go against your prayer. You got lost kids out there. You got lost parents, lost family members, whatever, lost husband, lost wife. They're powerless against the prayers of the saints. Every solid life, every solid marriage, every solid family is built upon Jesus Christ and engages in the habit of communicating with God. Church, let's not call ourselves the house of prayer if we don't pray. Prayer is the secret to intimacy in marriage. Prayer is the secret to moving God. Prayer is the secret to God moving you. Just communication with God, it doesn't have to be fancy. That's prayer. Prayer is the track that the train runs on, is vital to building intimacy, connecting on the most lasting level, the spiritual level, releasing stress, giving burdens over that we cannot hope to assume on our own strength, finding our direction relationally, emotionally, purposefully. Prayer does that. Charles Finney said, "Nothing tends," the great preacher, "nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer." Imagine that in your marriage. Imagine that in your family. Imagine that over your kids. Imagine that in your community. 1 Chronicles 14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land." I love my people because it indicates that we belong to God. If my people, God's people, it's a covenant with God's people, with you. It's a relational pact with God's people, us, the church. If we, who are called by His name, are humble, humble enough to have dependency on God. Arthur Pink said, "Prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency and dependency upon God." See, when we pray, we recognize an attitude in our lives that says, "I can't do it without you. I won't make it without you. I won't have the answer without you. I won't give the proper response without you. I won't lead without you." Prayer, most of the time, is unseen. Below the surface, a foundation. If we belong and we're humble and we seek, that's what it says. We pray and seek His face. Do we seek to grow stronger with God and discover His will and purposes? The simple purpose of prayer: finding God and allowing Him to change our hearts. And then turn, which is the truest definition of repentance, is to turn from sin. Repentance literally means to turn 180, to do an about face, to go the other way. If we turn, are we committed to allowing God to change us in our marriages, in our parenting, in our jobs, everywhere that we have influence? Are we committed to allowing God to do something good? Even if you've got a great marriage, it can be better. It can be greater. Good kids, they can be great kids. Then the Bible says that God will do something interesting. He will heal, hear, forgive, and restore. You know, God can restore that which was lost. He can forgive and restore that which was broken. God can do all of that if we start praying. Some of the statistics are boggling to me of children in the state of Virginia. Just in 2007, Virginia had a total, the State Department, of 58,000 referrals for child abuse and neglect. Of those, 30,196 reports were referred to investigation. 6,413 children were substantiated or indicated as abused or neglected, a rate of 3.5 per 1,000. That's too many. Of these, 3,645 were neglected, 1,388 were physically abused, and 867 were sexually abused. 2007, 31 children died in Virginia as a result of abuse or neglect. 7,765 children in Virginia live apart from their families. Do you think that we need a change as a culture? When you see those statistics, those are years old. Do you think that we need to change some of the fundamental values that we have as families? What's really important in our communities, in our lives? I think we do. Do you think we need to have some things restored and healed? Prayer can do that. Prayer can do that. God works through prayer. So the first foundation we had was pray. The second foundation we have is display. Jesus is our great display. He's our great model. He's the one who shows us how to get it done. The Bible says, "You've shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "But now I'll show you the most excellent way." That's right before 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great love chapter. He's saying, hey, all these gifts are awesome. All of these things that we do are great, but the most excellent way is the way of love. And then he says, what? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking. It is not proud. It is not rude. It does not delight in evil. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always trusts, hopes, protects, and perseveres. It never fails. See, he defines the concept of love, and then Jesus personifies the concept of love to us. And he displays something that his husbands, wives, parents, employers, employees, we model to our families, our community, our world, the way of life, the most excellent way. It never fails. And Paul's charge to Timothy, the young apostle, the young pastor of the church in Corinth, he says to him, "You, however, know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my endurance, my love, persecutions and sufferings. What kinds of things I have endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I suffered." He said, "You know everything about me. I've shown you the most excellent way." We know Paul, the great apostle, had 17 individual disciples in the kingdom. 17 sons in the faith alone, not to mention the countless thousands that came as a result of his ministry. When you look at it, he modeled something that they could follow. One of the greatest testimonies to me of my parents was not what they told me, it's what they prayed for me and what they modeled for me. Telling's great, but actions will always surpass words. What do you model? What do we model as believers? What do we model as kingdom people? What do we model to our community? What do we show them? Model your values. Reinforce them with your words. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." We are living epistles read by all men. Our lives show something important to a community, to a generation, to a people group that say, you know what? That's real. That's real. That's real. Their values go deep. He says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." How do we model? So we've got pray and display. I think one great one is play for families. Foundations for families. Play. My children spell love T-I-M-E. Time. What I do with them. Yesterday I was out to breakfast with my parents and my daughter. She's three. She loves to color right now, and we're happy to allow her to do that because it keeps her, when she wakes up super early, it keeps her engaged away from us. She goes down, gets her paper, gets the little colors, and she'll color for like an hour, hour and a half. I mean, she's just obsessed with it, but she's very meticulous about it. She likes to be in the lines, and she likes to color every line on the paper. You know, if you've got the old paper, it's got all the lines on it and the margins and everything else. Bella's very meticulous about this stuff. Go figure. Anyway, she went in, and then she incorporates me when consciousness comes to me and life is breathed into me, usually after the first cup of coffee. And she says, hey, I want you to color. So we were out yesterday and at breakfast, and at the breakfast table, she dumps 30 markers on the table, spreads out her paper and says, Dad, color me a picture. And she's going to pick the colors and give them to me, and she's going to make sure that I color in every line, a different color in every line. That's a lot of lines, church. That's a lot of time. My mom and dad are trying to talk to me about ministry stuff or church stuff or whatever stuff, and I'm not really even paying attention. I'm just coloring in the lines because my daughter has got the whip out. Get back to it. If I'm not doing what she wants, she will get in my lap and make sure that I do what she wants. There is an intentionality in her. And you know what? She goes to sleep with that picture. She goes to sleep with it. She told me yesterday, she said, Daddy, it's wrinkled. I said, well, we'll lay it under your pillow so that when you lay on it, it'll straighten out. So she did it. She's got the book here today. She'll have it tomorrow. The picture I drew for her 4 days ago is with her. Every single day. And you know what it told me? To me, it was not a big deal. It was coloring, and I don't do that well at all. I can't draw. I don't color well. She colors better than I do. But it told me that what was valuable to her was my time. Because she got to pick out the colors. She got to give them to me. She got to do it. And you know what? That's what God wants from His children. He wants to spend some time. One of the foundations is in the secret place of your devotion time. Talking with God. Letting Him talk back. Letting Him talk back. Reading His Word. Spending some time with Dad. And in return, pointing that towards whoever's in your life and saying, I got some time for you. Study that focused on the family took, they mic'd up a bunch of dads and let them go for a week. And they studied the interaction between dads and their children. On average, they spent 14 seconds a day talking to their kids. They thought it was 15 minutes. It's 14 seconds. We're so busy as a culture that a lot of times we forget that the most important things in life aren't things. They're people standing right in front of us. Play, church. Play. So we got pray, display, play. And I'll close with stay. Connected to God and His house and His Word. Those are foundations that will preserve you for the rest of your life, no matter what happens. And we got stay up there or say up there, but I'm not going to do say because I'm running out of time. Those are the things that will keep you connected to God, His house, and His Word. Families that have trouble are usually those who are wavering in their attendance, their timeliness, their dedication to God's house. Undoubtedly. And His Word. They've closed the doors for growth and input. They made themselves an island with only their problems to keep them company. I can't talk about my problems in church. Well, you can't talk about them in church. Where can you talk about them? Oh, you can't talk about them. So now they're going to get bigger. Anything left to itself grows wild. Talk, stay, be faithful. When you have hard times, be even more faithful. When you have hard times, be even more faithful. It's a test of how deep you're willing to dig the foundation. And God, you'll hit Him down there. And then He'll be able to start building on you. Stand firm. I love Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Come on. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow, that's a whole nother sermon series. But it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, like I said, there's going to be a that day. You may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Come on, let's say it again. After you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. That mean I go to church every week? Yeah. Does that mean that I show up on time? Yeah. Does that mean that I spend some time with Jesus when I'm not there? Yeah. Does that mean that I ask Him what He has for my day instead of telling Him what I've got for mine? Yes. That means that we begin to engage the heart of the Father and we stand firm, especially when we don't want to. Especially when it's difficult. When we stay fighting. I love the story of Sir Edmund Hillary. He was a New Zealander. He was the first man to climb Everest. Awesome story. Mountain is 29,000 some feet. It's ridiculous. Over 5 miles in the air. Good grief. He had this Sherpa named Tenzing who had tried to do it 2 times before, the very year before they summited Everest. And the team that he did it with didn't make it either time. They literally turned back about 80 vertical feet from the top. Just couldn't do it. Tenzing was hospitalized because he had exerted himself so severely. But Edmund came along and said, hey, we can do this thing. We're putting a team together. He said, okay. And they were the first ones to summit that massive mountain. They took pictures to confirm what they had done. They took pictures going down the mountain, took pictures of Tenzing. Tenzing left some chocolates there. Hillary left a cross on the very top of the mountain. He left a cross. He staked the claim. If you look at the history of Richmond, Christopher Newport left a cross here too on Mayo Island when they first landed. Staked the claim. We stay fighting because we know that there's a day that's going to come that's going to test the foundation. It might not just be a day. It might be a season. I hate those kinds of seasons. It might be a season that tests our capacity to weather the storm. But I want to tell you that the secret of victory is not in our capacity to weather. It's in our capacity to stand on the one who already weathered it. That's good. It's in our capacity to stand on the one that already weathered it. Whatever that day comes. Some of you got kids out the house. You got grandkids you're laboring in prayer for. And maybe kids too who are out of the house that need all the help they can get because they're about to go bald ripping their hair out. Pray and stay fighting for them. Stay fighting for our church right here. Stay fighting for our campus plant that we're about to engage. I'm telling you, we're going to impact the area. There's going to be thousands of people that come to Christ because of what we do. Stay fighting. Paul, at the end of his journey, as he's suffering, says, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished the race. There's something very important to me about those words. Because if we're going to do this right, we've got to stay fighting. Would you stand with me today?
Thank you for listening to the House of Prayer podcast. If you're local, we'd love to have you stop by for our 10 a.m. Sunday morning worship service. You can also visit us from anywhere at our website, www.hop.org.